Legacy of Marcus Borg. These podcasts provide a concise summary of Borg's groundbreaking work, introduces a small and exciting way to see God, Jesus, the Bible, and the Christian language that we use. For those familiar with the writings of Marcus Borg, these podcasts will be a refresher. For others, we hope these podcasts will inspire you to investigate his books and lectures that are posted on the Marcus Borg Foundation website. Today's session, Meeting Jesus Again for the First Time. Here is your writer and host, Brant Pope.
Hello, this is Brant Pope, and on behalf of the Marcus Borg Foundation, welcome to the fourth in a series of seminars on the work and importance of this extraordinary theologian, teacher, and Christian. In our earlier podcasts, we spoke about the thousands of people around the world who have read the books of Marcus Borg and how he's inspired a new understanding and appreciation for the Christian faith. For many people, the work of Marcus Borg helped them re-engage their Christian faith journey. Seeing Christianity again through new eyes is the lasting legacy of Marcus Borg. In the last podcast, we demonstrated how Borg moves us away from supernatural theism, in which God is conceived as a person-like being out there, separate from the universe, who occasionally intervenes in the world. Instead, Borg argues for a second way of thinking about God, called panentheism, in which God is conceived as the encompassing spirit right here, in whom we live and move and have our being. The universe is therefore not separate from God, but rather is in God. But what about Jesus? If God is not out there, but right here all around us, how does that change the way we think of Jesus? If Jesus is the Son of God who sits at the right hand of the Father, but God is not out there in heaven to sit next to, well, what does that mean? How does Marcus Borg help us see Jesus again for the first time? One of the defining characteristics of Christianity is that we Christians find the revelation of God in a person. In Judaism, Moses is the receiver of God's revelation, but the revelation is through Torah, not through Moses. In Islam, Muhammad receives the inspiration from Allah to compose the sacred scriptures, but it is the Quran, not Muhammad, that is the revelation. But Christianity finds the revelation of God in the person of Jesus. The Word became flesh and lived among us, John's Gospel says. This is the central meaning of incarnation. Jesus is what can be seen of God embodied in a human life. And this is what we mean by revelation. Jesus reveals God to us. He reveals what God is like, what God is passionate about, what, in effect, is God's character. This is why our view of Jesus is so important. What our understanding is of the life, work, and death of Jesus is essentially linked to how we experience God. And isn't this the core reason we have a faith journey, a yearning to know God? Yet how can we ever know a God that is so awesome, so wildly beyond anything we could ever imagine? For Christians, Jesus gives us as much as we can ever know about God. Jesus points beyond himself to God. In this person, we see the revelation of God, the heart of God. In the person of Jesus, we can say, this is what God must be like. That is why Jesus is so central to our faith. So, what can we say about who Jesus was and is? Most of you we'll be familiar with the conception of Jesus to whom Franklin Graham was praying in our first podcast. This is Jesus the Christ, who emerges from a literal or semi-literal interpretation of the Gospels as if they were straightforward historical documents. This is the view of Jesus that fits right in with supernatural theism. Understanding the Gospels this way produces the following image of Jesus. He was the Son of God, the promised Messiah. He knew and taught this about himself. He told his disciples about his divinity, that the purpose of his life was to die for our sins, that God sent him down from heaven to save us. So this view of Jesus emphasizes miraculous events, such as the virgin birth, walking on water, and the bodily resurrection. Jesus is the only way to salvation, and thus Christianity is the only true religion, and the Bible documents that. So in this version of Jesus, the Christian life is believing all this to be true. Christianity means believing. Believing that Jesus is the only Son of God, born of a virgin, died for our sins, rose physically from the dead, and that believing these facts about him will get us into heaven. Well, for myself, and indeed also for Marcus Borg and countless other people, this image of Jesus just does not work. In fact, this conception of Jesus and the literal interpretation of the Bible that supports it were barriers to my being Christian. Despite my strong sense of God calling me and my yearning for a Christian faith journey, this image of Jesus was impossible for me to accept. So I decided that since this was what a Christian is supposed to believe, I guess I couldn't be a Christian. Then one day, in a Chicago bookstore, I picked up a copy of Meeting Jesus Again for the First Time by Marcus J. Borg. And it was this book that taught me a new way of seeing Jesus by interpreting the Gospels in an historical, metaphorical, rather than literal manner. A historical, metaphorical approach is important because it differentiates between what Marcus calls the pre-Easter Jesus and the post-Easter Jesus. The pre-Easter Jesus is Jesus before his death, a Jew from Galilee, a teacher, who was born about 4 BCE and was executed by the Romans in about 30 CE. This flesh and blood Jesus is dead and gone and a figure of the past. But because Jesus is, for Christians, the decisive disclosure of what a full life of God looks like, it is important that we understand the pre-Easter Jesus because it helps us flesh out the incarnation. So what was this Jesus like during his historical lifetime? Well, he was a Jewish mystic who had a vivid and frequent experience of God. He knew God in an experiential sense, like Abraham, Moses, Elijah, and Elisha. God was an experiential reality for Jesus. He lived a life radically centered in God. He was a healer and a wisdom teacher. Jesus taught a way or path of life radically centered in God, in the Spirit of God that he knew from his own experience. He taught an alternative to worldly wisdom that involved dying to an old identity and being born into a new way of being, to die to an old way of living and to be resurrected to a new way of living. And Jesus was a social prophet in the spirit of Amos and Micah. His was a religious protest against economic and political injustice of the Roman and Jewish elites and their systems of domination and oppression. And Jesus was a movement creator. His central mission was to proclaim and promote the coming of the kingdom of God The kingdom of God for Jesus was what this world would be if God and not Caesar or Herod was king. The post-Easter Jesus is what Jesus became after his death. This is the Jesus of Christian experience and tradition. By the post-Easter Jesus of Christian experience, we mean that Jesus continued to be experienced as a spiritual reality by his followers, and that such experiences of encountering Jesus continue to happen even today. Thus, the pre-Easter Jesus is a noun, and the post-Easter Jesus is a verb, because it is an experiential reality rather than a physical human presence. The Jewish Christian communities of the New Testament encountered Jesus as an experiential reality, and this resulted in a growing and developing understanding of who Jesus was for them. This understanding of who Jesus was caused the writers of the Gospels to project those realizations back into the stories of Jesus in the New Testament. So the Gospel writers gave the Jesus portrayed in the New Testament an awareness of himself and his mission that the man Jesus of Nazareth could not have possibly had. It was only decades later, after people in the evolving Jesus movement had experienced Jesus as a spiritual force in their lives, that the Gospels were composed. That is why the events in the Gospels are a combination of remembered events and metaphorical stories. The purpose of the Gospels is not to relate the literal nature of events in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. They are to make clear the meaning of what Jesus said, the meaning of what Jesus did. So why is the distinction between Jesus before Easter and after Easter so important? If Jesus of Nazareth is a divine figure who knows about himself, and with his divine power changed water into wine and raised Lazarus, then he was not one of us. We therefore lose his humanity. If his wisdom, his compassion, his courage, healing power, and inspiration came from divinity, then he didn't really do much with that power. Even walking on water, feeding multitudes, and raising Lazarus from the dead were merely sight gags for God. Jesus thus becomes a divine figure of the past. For 30 years or so, he was here, but after Easter, he went to heaven, out there. But he'll come again here someday, but in the meantime, he's not here. He's out there, in heaven. He also has a robe and a beard, and we pray to him up there in heaven. This causes us to lose the living Jesus as a presence in the now, who is still here, an experiential reality today and every day. You know, sometimes we forget that as Christians, we participate in the only major religious tradition whose founder was killed by the established authorities. And it is important that we understand why this happened. It is important that we understand that Jesus didn't just die, he was executed. So why was he executed? I mean, he wouldn't have been crucified by the Romans had he only been a mystic healer or wisdom teacher. He was executed because of his politics. And his politics were rooted in his relationship with God in the spirit of the prophetic tradition. He was executed because of his passion for God's justice, which was antithetical and a direct threat to Roman and temple authorities. He proclaimed the kingdom of God as the sworn enemy of the powers of this world. The purpose of the life of Jesus was demonstrated by the things he was doing as a healer, wisdom teacher, social prophet, and movement creator to achieve the kingdom of God. Jesus was executed because of what he was doing. Dying was not the purpose of his life. As we said, the early movement, looking back on the execution of Jesus, sought to find a providential purpose in this horrible event. And this is especially evident in the Gospels. Now, the New Testament provides several interpretations of the significance of Jesus' death. One is God's vindication of Jesus against the authorities. God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus you have crucified. Paul sees the death of Jesus as disclosing the moral bankruptcy and ultimate defeat of the domination system that killed him. The New Testament also explains the death of Jesus as the revelation of the way, the path of psychological and spiritual transformation and adoption of a new life that lies at the center of Christian experience. But the explanation that has gained the most prominence is the one that conforms most closely to the Father God theology. It goes something like this. God loves us so much that he sent his Son into the world for us and for our salvation. We have all sinned against God and are guilty. Our sin can only be forgiven if adequate sacrifice is made. And God has provided the perfect sacrifice in the form of a perfect human, Jesus. Now forgiveness is possible, but only for those who believe that Jesus died for our sins. This is known as substitutionary atonement theology, and I'm sure most of you have seen and heard it proclaimed orally and visually on church signage with the words, "Jesus died for your sins." What does this interpretation of the death of Jesus say about how we see God? It certainly paints a negative picture of God. If God sent Jesus to do that, then his death was ultimately God's will. So I ask you, was it God's will that Jesus should be killed? This emphasizes the wrath of God towards sin and that God's wrath must be satisfied. Is that what God, the God whom Jesus proclaimed and revealed, is like? Is God like an authoritarian king who demands payment for disobedience? Making Jesus' death the most important thing obscures the significance of his life and his message. It makes his death the essence of his existence, instead of the passion that animated his life and led to his execution. It suggests that God is a God of requirements and rewards. We have sinned and deserve punishment. But God has provided a sacrifice that makes forgiveness and salvation possible. And believing in these facts is the ultimate definition of faith. Therefore, those who believe that Jesus died for our sins will be saved. Those who do not, will not. So the God we worship is one whose character is to give requirements and then judge mankind against them. Is this the God that Jesus modeled and experienced? A God who can only forgive if adequate sacrifice is made? This implies a limitation of God's power to forgive. God can only forgive if adequate sacrifice is made. It also suggests that Jesus' death on the cross was necessary. Not just the consequence of what he's doing, but that it had to happen because it was part of God's plan of salvation. It introduces a requirement and a reward into the very center of our life with God. Believe in Jesus and his sacrificial death, and then you will attain eternal life. But in the first century, the statement, Jesus is sacrificed for sin, had a totally different meaning. The framework for sacrifice was a system centered in the temple in Jerusalem. Temple theology created an institutional monopoly on the forgiveness of sins, which was a prerequisite for entry into the presence of God. Temple theology claimed a monopoly on access to God. So Jesus is the sacrifice to sin was a powerful denial to the temple claim that only there can forgiveness and access to God be granted. Using the metaphor of sacrifice, it subverted the system. It meant, in Jesus, God has already provided the sacrifice and has taken care of whatever you think separates you from God. Thus, Jesus died for our sins was a subversive metaphor of the rejection of the temple and its elite, and not a literal description of either God's purpose or the vocation of Jesus. It was a proclamation of radical grace then and now. So the Christian life is not about believing or doing what we need to do or believe so that we can be saved and go to heaven. It is about seeing what is already true, that God loves us already, and then beginning to live in relationship with God because of that love. It is a relationship that transforms us personally and compels us to act with compassion in this world. It is this transformation that is the true meaning of the death of Jesus. It is this transformation that is the true meaning of the death of Jesus. As I'm talking with you today, I'm looking down at the cross that hangs around my neck. What does this cross mean in the light of seeing Jesus in this new way? At a conference in Austin, Texas, Marcus Borg was asked what he believes about the meaning of the cross. He said, and I wrote this down, so I'll read you what he said. He said, I can't do his voice, but it is what he said. I don't think that Jesus literally died for our sins, or that he thought of his life and purpose that way, or that this was his divinely given vocation. But I do have faith in the cross as a trustworthy disclosure of the evil of domination systems, as the revelation of the way or path of transformation, as the revelation of the depth of God's love for us and the proclamation of radical grace. I believe that Jesus is a metaphor of God. Wow, wish I could say that. So, what can we say about what Jesus is? Jesus was a human being, and only a human being. But he was also the metaphor of God. Jesus discloses what God is like. We see God through Jesus. And what is it that we see? What is that metaphor? Jesus models a God of love, compassion, and justice. He speaks of compassion not only as the primary quality of God, but also as the primary quality of a life lived in accord with God. Luke says, "Be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate." The ethical imperative is to live in accord with God's character as demonstrated by Jesus. The meaning of compassion is to feel with. To live with compassion is to love God by loving and living what God loves. And God loves compassion and justice. This is the meaning of the parables told by Jesus about the Good Samaritan and the servant who lacked compassion in Matthew 18. Jesus called people to imitate, participate in, and collaborate with the compassion of God. Because God's compassionate character has its social expression in justice. Jesus died modeling God. Jesus was executed because he modeled God. And he was executed because he demanded justice, consistent with his intimate experience of God. For Marcus Borg, the meaning of his death is for us to take up our cross and live in relationship with God, who transforms us into more compassionate beings. For Marcus Borg, the meaning of his death is for us to take up our cross and live in relationship with God, who transforms us into more compassionate beings. As a metaphor of God, Jesus is the heart of God made flesh. And finally, Marcus Borg also sees Jesus as a sacrament of God. Sacrament here is defined as a means through whom the Spirit of God becomes present. During his historical life, his followers sometimes experienced the Spirit through him as a real presence. And in the centuries since, Jesus continues to be a sacrament of God. The Eucharist of bread and wine is a sacrament of his body and blood, whereby God becomes present to us. The sacred texts about him become a sacrament of God when God becomes present to us as we immerse ourselves in Scripture. The living Christ continues to be known in Christian experience as the presence of God. So Jesus is both metaphor and sacrament of God, the Word of God in a person. So for Marcus Borg, the purpose of the church, the purpose of Christology, the purpose of the creeds is to point us to Jesus. And then Jesus says, "It's not about me," and points beyond himself to God, to God's character and passion. Marcus sees this as the meaning of our Christological language and our creedal affirmations about Jesus. In this person, we see the revelation of God, the heart of God. Jesus is both metaphor and sacrament of God. If these ideas inspire you, I urge you to get one of Marcus Borg's several books on Jesus, including Jesus, a New Vision, and the amazing Meeting Jesus Again for the First Time. In our next podcast, we'll look at how Marcus Borg helps us restore the meaning and power of our Christian language. I hope you'll join me. Thank you.